Good morning. Going to continue in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn in your Bibles here, there's also an insert within your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We'll see how many verses we get. We're going to start in verse 18. We might get through chapter 2, verse 2. We'll see, but we're going to at least get through verses 25. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. That's our hope. Hope everybody had a good week. Thanks for coming out and joining us today. We appreciate this. Now, remember last week, or if you weren't here, I'll refresh your memory. Paul had come to this church or written this church that he had planted, and they were having struggles and battles and difficulties and arguing and being divisive and quarreling and all that sort of thing. Not that any church would ever do that, but they were doing that. And so he writes in this letter, and he reminds them of, first of all, their unity that they have in Christ. He reminds them also of their baptism, that it wasn't a baptism by Paul or Apollos or Peter, that it was a baptism, in fact, into the name of Jesus. I didn't hear Ryan baptized in the name of Ryan. I hope he didn't do that. That's not what we do, but that's what they were arguing about. But he reminds them that all of us are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. It is him that we gain. It is him and his power and his love and his grace that washes over us in baptism. And then he takes us to the cross. And so that's where we need to pick up. Verse 17 ended with that point at the cross. That's where he left us. And so we're going to pick that up in verse 18. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, or this is printed out on your insert, if you have one, you can read along with us. It says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now pause there for a second, because it's a powerful passage of Scripture, because we need to ask ourselves which side of that we're on. Which side of that are we on? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It might seem like foolishness to some, and it will to those who are outside of Christ. But to those who are being saved, those who are in him, it is the wisdom of God. That's the theme of this whole passage as we look at it. Verses 18 through 25 has the word wisdom at least 8 times. Has the word wiser another 5 or 6 times. This what we're talking about today is about wisdom. And where does your wisdom come from? Because we get our wisdom from different places. Our parents, our education, our experience, right? We get it from perhaps God and his word. I mean, perhaps it's a hodgepodge of all of them, but it's important, because wisdom can be saving, or wisdom can be deceiving. If our wisdom is just of this world and just what the universities and just what our friends can teach us and whatever, then the cross is foolishness and we're perishing. But if our wisdom is in Jesus Christ, if our wisdom is in the cross, then we have hope and he becomes our power. He goes on to say, "And I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And he goes on to say, "The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." This is a reference back to Isaiah 29, verse 14. If you want to write that down and look it up later, he says more or less, 750 years later, Isaiah says the same thing. The Lord says to him the same thing, that this is what's going to happen. Throughout history, this is what he's been doing. People get wise. People get full of themselves. People think that they got it all figured out. People think they don't need Jesus, right? They don't need God. They don't need help. And he says, "I'm going to frustrate the wise. The wisdom of those who think that they're wise is going to come to an end. I'm going to put a halt to that. I'm going to end that." And then he goes on to say, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age?" He challenges 3 people specifically in this audience meaning in this passage at this time as he was writing to these guys. But really, there are 3 people that exist in our audience as well. He says, "Where is the wise man?" That's the expert. That's the know-it-all. You got that uncle? You got that brother-in-law? That's the know-it-all, that expert, that wise person, you know, or thinks they're wise anyway. Where is the scholar? That's the interpreter. That's the writer. That's the studier, you know, the studious type that can quote this and quote that and that's read 1,000 books but has no common sense and certainly doesn't know Jesus. Okay, so he asks about that person. And then he says, "Where is the philosopher?" The philosopher is one who debates, one who discusses, one who disputes. You probably have one of those in your family too. Likes to dispute or debate everything. There's no disputing where the power, though, where the wisdom truly lies, and that's at the foot of the cross for you and I. It's not in this world. We search for it in this world. We search for it in people. We search for it in books. We search for it in things, but it's not found there. But he asked these three categories to cover all peoples. He asked them, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Through the world's wisdom, it did not know him. You see, all of the wisdom in the world that came through the experts, the wise man, the scholar, the instructor, the writer, the studier, the disputer, the debater, the discusser, you could accumulate all of that wisdom and all that information, and you'd still be lost. You'd still be outside of Christ. Because all that gained, all that accumulated wisdom that you've got could not gain you salvation. It couldn't gain you Jesus Christ. It couldn't gain you forgiveness of sins. You could know a lot of things. You could be really wise. You could debate and discuss a lot of things. And some of you are out there. But do you know Jesus Christ? Is the cross foolishness because you have so much wisdom that, that just doesn't make a lot of sense? Or is the cross the power and the wisdom of God for you? Which side of that are you on as we look at this? Sort through that in your own heart. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And then in verse 22, we get to these three different types that Paul talks about here. And he starts with the Jews. The Jews demand miraculous signs. That's what it says. The Jews demand miraculous signs. Is that up there on my board somewhere? Where am I? Is it up there? I can't see. Oh, all right. Oh, hey, quit clicking me. Quit controlling me. Jews demand miraculous signs. What's amazing is that they demanded these miraculous signs even then, even though if you look throughout history, all he had done was provided miraculous signs to them. You know, the escape, you know, the exodus that they went through and all that. I mean, the things that Elijah did, all throughout history, he has shown the Jewish people, his people, miraculous things. Providing for them light, providing for them darkness, providing them a path, parting the waters, doing this, doing that. I mean, all throughout history, and yet they're still at a point where they want this miraculous sign. And what they specifically wanted in this particular passage is they thought that the Savior, when he come, would be this guy who would come and he would rally the troops, and that he would marshal war against these Roman Empire, these Romans who were holding them down, that he would go to war with them. And so they were looking for victory in that. They were looking for him to come and be this conquering king. And that's the great miracle, great thing, that great thing that they wanted to have happen, a miraculous sign was that. The second problem was the reason why it was a stumbling block to the Jews, there it says in verse 23, was because these Jewish people were not following God's law, they were following their own law. They were doing things, they were going about their business. They were doing the things like going to church as regular, giving where others could see, praying in such a way where others would hear them. But it was never a heart thing. It was all just an external act to do the things that they knew were right and thought and knew were right. But there was never a change inside. There was never a true overcoming of the Spirit, never a true overcoming of God in their life to change their direction, to change their reasoning, their motives for doing what they were doing. So it was a stumbling block because if I'm doing X, Y, and Z, if I'm giving and I'm in church and I'm praying loudly where people hear me, I look pious, I look prayerful, I look generous, I'm all of these things. All these things are really important. Then certainly I'm good enough to go. And then the cross comes along and it says, No, you can't do this, this, or this either. You have to surrender. It can't be about any of that stuff. It has to be about complete submission to just what Jesus Christ wants. And that's a stumbling block. And it's a stumbling block for some of us. As we look at these Jews, we think, how could that happen? But think about your life. There's stuff that comes along in our life that we figure out that God doesn't want from us and we don't want to give up, and it becomes a stumbling block. Certainly I can be saved. Certainly I can love the Lord. Certainly I can chase after him. Certainly I can be right with him and still do that or this or whatever. And it becomes a stumbling block because we allow that to get in the way of true surrender, true submission to what Jesus Christ wants from us. I'm there all the time. Do you find yourself there? A stumbling block to some people is a stumbling block to them because they thought they were following what they needed to follow, and that should be good enough. The problem was they were defining what was good enough. The Jews didn't get to define what was good enough. You don't get to define what was good enough. I don't get to define what was good enough. Jesus gets to define what's good enough. And so it becomes a stumbling block because it should have been enough. And then he addresses the Greeks. They look for wisdom, he says. They all throughout the Greek history, if you're looking, even at Acts 17 is a great passage to look at where Paul goes to the Areopagus. He goes on Mars Hill. You probably heard of Mars Hill before. And he goes and he speaks to these guys. And all these guys do, it says in, I think, verse 21, 17, 21. It says, all they do is sit around and talk about the latest ideas and talk about they discuss the latest ideas and think about the latest ideas. And so that's all they do. They just sit there and do that. They're like Monday morning quarterbacks say, well, that guy, he should have thrown on the ball rather than do this, or he should have did that. You know what? They got all the answers. They got everything figured out, yet they're not in the game. You see, we could all sit around and we could talk about what ought to happen. We have those people in the church. Well, you guys should be doing this and you should be doing that. And I say, well, what are you doing? That's what they were doing on this Areopagus, this Mars Hill. There was these guys, philosophers, great guys. You're talking like Socrates Aristotle and I can't even think of the rest. Plato, just all these, you know, different guys. Smart guys, right? Genius guys. But all they'd do is they'd sit and they'd talk about the latest philosophies and the latest ideas, and they'd listen and they'd discuss and they'd listen and they'd discuss. And the scripture tells us, but they would do nothing. They would do nothing but that. But it was about wisdom for them. It was all about wisdom. And so thus, when it says foolishness to the Gentiles, that's to the Greeks, it was foolishness because I've got all this wisdom. We talk about it every day. This is what we do. We have the smartest people in the room, right, in our group, okay? This can't be right that a Jewish carpenter goes to a cross and dies like a criminal and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. This can't be accurate. It doesn't make sense, right? It's foolishness because my mind doesn't allow me to wrap my head around that. And you know people like that too, because faith is a difficult thing for them, because faith is something that you don't get to know everything. That's what makes God God and, well, you not and me not. Part of that passage is cool in Isaiah in 29, if you look at it later. Matter of fact, I think I might have it here, and I'll share it with you if I do. Yeah, part of what's cool is it says this, you turn things up to, this is verse 16 in Isaiah 29, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? That's what the Greeks were saying to Jesus, that he didn't know nothing. That's the pot telling the potter. Now, I don't know if you've seen that scene in Ghost, but I've seen that scene in Ghost, you know, where they're working the clay and stuff, and I've never really done that before. But let me tell you what, it's the person that's in control of the clay. It's a potter in control of the pot. And that's how stupid it is when we think that in our wisdom, in all of the insight that we've gained in the group that we hang around, because they're brainiacs and we know it all, that it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. And since it doesn't make any sense to us, why would I follow that guy? Nobody would go and give their life up. That's dumb. That's crazy. So that was their struggle. And perhaps you see yourself in one of those groups, struggling with the foolishness of the cross or struggling with stumbling over the cross because it gets in the way of how you want to live. It gets in the way of what you want to believe. But it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how much wisdom you've got. It matters what God says. It's okay if you want to go that way, but they both can't coexist. What you want to believe and what God's truth is, if they don't go hand in hand, they can't coexist. That's just how it works, and that's where they found themselves here. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You see, there's no greater wisdom in the world than knowing Jesus Christ personally. All of the education and all of the training and all of the book reading and all of the sitting around discussing everything, all of that stuff could never teach them how to have a personal relationship with their Lord and Savior. Only having a relationship with their Lord and Savior could do that. Do you have one? Do you have one? Do you have a personal relationship? Is the cross foolishness to you? Or is it the wisdom and power of God? Be thinking through this today. This is important questions. We're at the cross. This is where Paul left us last week. This is where we're going to be today. And we have to make a decision when we're at the cross. How do we view that cross? Foolishness, stumbling block, or everything to me? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Got that? The foolishness of God. The stupidest part about God is greater than the wisest part about man. You with me here? And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. In other words, the strongest of man has to offer. And this has troubled people because mighty people want to be able to be that strong and they can't. And wise people want to be that smart and they can't. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of submission. It's a matter of acknowledging who's God, who's the potter, who's the clay, and who's the creator. It goes on. We're going to get further than I thought. Verse 26 says this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." He wants them to go back to what they once were. Now think about that for a second. You think about that. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. I know where I was at when I was called, and I was not good at all. When Jesus revealed himself to me, I was not worthy of anything revealing itself to me other than perhaps blue and red lights or bars or, you know, whatever it might have been. It wouldn't have been good. He reminds them, go back to that place. Remember, think of what you were when you were called. Remember your roots. Remember where you started from. You see, we get kind of high and mighty, kind of puffed up, and we lose track of that sort of thing. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He turned the world upside down. He flipped the script, so it had to be his way. We had to follow him. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Am I still up there? Okay. He did all of these things so that no one may boast before him. You see, if any part of this whole equation had to do with you or me, then God couldn't get the glory. But the fact is that you and I are 100% unworthy, 100% incapable of getting there on our own, of having eternal life or forgiveness of sins or all that sort of thing. We're just 100% incompetent, incapable. So he reminds them of this stuff, that you can't be strong enough, you can't be wise enough, you can't be none of these things. And he did it all so that no one may boast. Why? Because God is the only one that gets the glory. Only one that gets the glory. It's not about, remember we talked last week, it's not about Paul or Apollos or Peter or this guy, it's about God. If I helped lead you to Christ or prayed that prayer with you or if Ryan did or Roger did, that is great, but only God gets the glory. Only God. We're just instruments and vessels used by him. Nothing else can participate in that, even a minute percentage. That's where they struggled. to the Jews, it had to be part of their own righteousness, right? They were going through all these acts. They were pious. They were generous. They were prayerful. That had to get them something, right? That had to count for something. No. It's only by God's grace, through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we're forgiven, that we're saved, that we have eternal life. That's it. The Greeks thought, surely with all this education and all of this wisdom and all these things we talk about and all these things, certainly it's gotta play into us, and it's gotta count for something, right? Not in the case of forgiveness of sin, not in the case of eternal life, no. I don't even know if it counted for much in the grand scheme of life, because a lot of those people sit around and talk and they don't do anything anyway. But it has to be all about Him, so that no one may boast before Him. Verse 30, it is because of Him that you're even in Christ Jesus. You see, even that relationship alone, the fact that you know Him if you do, and that I know Him like I do, is not because of anything I did. It's because He's allowed me to know Him. He's allowed me to have a relationship. So everything goes away. Everything I thought I brought to the table in this relationship is gone. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, meaning no one gets a different path, because you were saved by that guy or led to that church or that pastor, or that us, wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. The three things that we need, the three spiritual things that we need to be right, none of them can be earned or worked up or read about or whatever. They have to come through one person, and that's Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, verse 31, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Not I follow Apollos, not I follow Paul, not I follow Peter. See, this is a continuation from last week. And if you weren't here, go listen to it online or whatever, and you kind of get caught up. This is a series we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. But this is a tie into that. He continues his thought on this, his teaching on that. It can't be about any boasting about anybody else. It has to be to boast in the Lord. Jeremiah says it this way. Let's see if I got that for you. Jeremiah says it this way, and I love this. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, specifically verse 24 says this. But let the one who... Oh, I'm going to start with 23 because it's good. It says, let not the wise man boast of their wisdom, or the strong man boast of their strength, or the rich man boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord. There is nothing to boast about other than your ability to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Powerful. And then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and I'll leave you with this. I love these two passages because I think of these all the time when I preach. It says, and so it is with me, brothers. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. That's how I feel every single week, is I don't even know big words. I can't speak eloquently. I can barely speak clearly half the time, but that's okay because I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. That's what I did. That's what I want to share. That's what I want you to remember me for. This is a person that loved Jesus Christ, depended on Jesus Christ, gave his life to Jesus Christ. Everything was about Jesus Christ, period. I don't have to flatter you or think, wow, that guy can really, you know, he can really throw out some four-syllable words. I don't know many four-syllable words. I struggle, you know, keep it two-syllable. I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. This is what he tells them. And he has to tell them that because, remember, he's talking to the Greeks and the Jews and these people who had different reasons why they wouldn't believe. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Jews and to the Greeks and to the Gentiles and to you and to me, there is one thing that is the greatest wisdom that one could have in their lifetime. And that wisdom is to know Jesus Christ and to have a personal relationship with him. And that, my friends, starts at the cross. If you need to be there this morning, if you need to go there at this time and you need to begin this relationship and remove the stumbling blocks and remove the things that you thought were foolishness and remove those things that were in the way, do so, because that's the most wise decision that you could possibly make. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you would even see fit to allow us to know you. God, we're undeserving of that. We're certainly undeserving of being forgiven and loved and cherished and adored, and you have a purpose for us. But Father, that starts with us getting over ourselves and not thinking that we can get there in any way on our own. We can't. The work that was done on the cross is the only thing that gets us, the only thing that gets us to where we ultimately want to be. And that's forgiven. That's redeemed and restored and sanctified and made holy. We do that by coming to the cross and by acknowledging the only one who makes us wise to know, the only one who makes us wise to have a relationship with. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, for each one in this room that if they don't know him, that today would be the day that they come to the cross and that they believe and that they surrender, they submit. Father, for those of us who have put stumbling blocks up or called it foolishness or allowed our own wisdom or our own works to get in the way, God, help us wherever we sit or even to come forward for that, to give those things to you and to recognize that we own 0% of this. It's absolutely all about you. To you be the glory for what you have done. Thanks for letting us be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.